All began in Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus, and then the church itself started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But then after that, it started to spread. Even in the ministry of Jesus, before Acts, we can see Jesus. And I'll talk about this next week, how Jesus started to recognize that his ministry and his birth, the incarnation, is not just going to affect a local group of people, the Jewish people. Now, Jesus had a heart for the Jewish people, but there are lots of signs within his ministry that this is meant for every person of every race. But it began in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, the church, but then it soon began to spread. The book of Acts covers about 30 years of the early church history, and by the time that 30 years has passed, Christianity has spread to much of the Roman Empire, and there's already a church in Rome, which is the center of the Roman Empire. Of course, the book of Acts talks about essentially two of the apostles, Peter. Peter is the one who brings the gospel to the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. And this was very revolutionary. Even though Jesus had talked about how this faith is exhibited in other people as well, in Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision, and he's sent to go to see a man named Cornelius, who is not a Jewish person. I mean, he has no Jewish blood whatsoever. But Cornelius is a man who fears God. And so when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, he comes to this conclusion. He says, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So Peter is catching on to this notion that Christianity is for more than just the Jewish people. And then in Acts chapter 2, later on in that chapter, because Peter now has to defend himself. I mean, a lot of Jewish people are thinking, "Oh, whoa, hold on, what's going on here? I mean, I thought Jesus was for the Jewish people." And certainly Jesus came first to the Jewish people, gave them that opportunity, but they hadn't wrapped their mind around the fact that this message, the salvation, was much broader than what they thought. And so Peter has to defend himself later in Acts chapter 10, and the circumcised believers, those were the people that submitted to the act of circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant under the Old Testament. They had come with Peter, and they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even among the Gentiles. You see, when Peter went to Cornelius, he and his family, they were speaking in tongues just like the apostles were speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. At that point, a sure sign that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, a sure sign that they were being incorporated into God's people. And so the story of Peter goes on. We kind of lose Peter after Acts chapter 10, but tradition has it that Peter goes to Rome. He's going to be martyred in the capital of the Roman Empire because he too takes the gospel to Rome. And then we have Paul. Second part of the book of Acts is all about Paul, and he takes the message of Jesus all over the Roman world. And so we read about all of those missionary trips that Paul took along with other people, but Paul is that leading character. And Paul, he sees himself, Paul is a Jewish person. I mean, he's Jew. I mean, right down to his core. I mean, he was trained a Jew. He was an expert in the law. He was a Pharisee. But when God called him to be an apostle, Paul accepted that responsibility of being an apostle to the nations, an apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul goes out. The book of Acts is about how Paul, he ministers to Jewish people, but he's also very concerned about grafting in the Jewish people, and that's a word that he uses in the book of Romans, into the people of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome. He hadn't been there yet. He's going to get to Rome by the end of the book of Acts, but even before Paul gets there, there's a church. In Romans 15, 23 and 24, he says, "Man, I want to see you guys. I want to make it to the capital of the Roman Empire. I mean, this is my goal as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is where I want to be." But then he also notes, "I don't want to stop there. I mean, when I make this trip, God willing," we never know if God, if Paul ever made it to this destination. But Paul says, "I want to take the gospel even further. I want to take it to Spain." And so Acts tells us about how this message, it is not just for one group of people, it is for the whole world. Now, unfortunately, we don't have as reliable sources that we would love to have of what happened to the other apostles. But there are some traditions. Some of these traditions are later than others, and so we accept these traditions of what happened to the apostles with a little grain of salt. We don't know exactly where they went, but according to tradition, of course, James, the brother of John, he's martyred in Acts chapter 12. So early on, we've lost that apostle. And of course, we know Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, also killed himself. But among the other apostles, Andrew, the legend has it that Andrew took the gospel to the northern part of the Roman Empire, then also over to Athens, to Greece. The apostle John, we know with pretty reliable sources that John went to the city of Ephesus, one of those churches that Paul was instrumental in establishing and had become a leader in the church in Ephesus. And then John, of course, is exiled on the Isle of Patmos where he writes the book of Revelation, our last book in the New Testament. The apostle Philip, the legend has it that he went to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, a lot of the places that Paul went and ministered there. Nathanael, the legend is that he went to India and to Persia, and so he went east with the gospel. Matthew, the legend has it that Matthew, the tax collector, stayed there and was an apostle to the Jews in Jerusalem. Thomas, there's a tradition that Thomas went to India. In fact, there's a legend that Thomas is buried in India. James the Less, well, he's so less, we don't have many traditions about him whatsoever. We're not sure exactly with any certainty whatsoever where James the Less went. Simon the Zealot, legend has it that he went to the British Isles and took the gospel to that part of the world. Judas, also known as Thaddeus, also ministered in Asia Minor in Turkey. And then Matthias, who replaced Judas in Acts, in the early chapter of Acts, the legend has it that he went down south into Ethiopia and Asia. And we know that there were believers in Ethiopia because of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, that the gospel had already made its way to northern Africa. And so anyway, we know that the gospel was taken to the entire world. And really, this is no secret. I mean, looking back on the Old Testament, there are lots of clues also that when this new covenant was to be revealed, that this would be a new covenant that would supersede the old covenant, which was primarily focused on the Jewish nation. So the last book of the Bible, Malachi, and this is 400 or so years before the events in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, this is what the prophet says. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In other words, that's an idiom for the entire world. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. So we fall back on that familiar verse in John 3:16, and let us be reminded today that God so loved the world. And this is an event that has captured the hearts and minds and the souls of people around the globe. And so there is an event early on that really clued us in on this. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is the story of the Magi who come to visit Jesus. And they are from the east. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Let me just make a couple of notes here as we read through this story. The east, it doesn't specifically say where they're from. The thought is that they are from Babylon or Persia. The thought is that they know something about the Old Testament. These are not Jewish people. So how would someone in Babylon, and this is about 900 miles away, how would someone in Babylon have any clue about what the Jewish people believed? Well, you remember back in the Old Testament, about 586 BC, Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed Solomon's temple, and then exiled a bunch of the Jews to Babylon. and they lived there. Now, a lot of them came back about 7 years later. Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and others came back. Ezra to rebuild the temple, to reestablish Jerusalem as the holy city. But a lot of the Jews stayed behind in Babylon. A lot of the Jewish people made their homes there. And so the Jewish religion was known to those people in Babylon who were like the Magi. Who the Magi were, that's mysterious also. You know, were they magicians? There may have been an element of magic to their practices. They weren't necessarily kings. And as the song goes, we three kings. They probably weren't kings, but they may have been ambassadors of royalty. They were dignitaries. They were important people. By the way, were there three of them? We don't even know if there were three of them. There are three gifts: the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And so that's how that tradition has begun. But it may have been. Other traditions have 12 kings coming. Other traditions say that there was a whole entourage led by these wise men that came to see Jesus. But they come to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was where it all happened. This is where the center of the Jewish religion was. And by the way, this was probably at least 2 years after Jesus was born. And so I've done this before, to, you know, just to destroy all of those nativity scenes that you set up. The Magi, in all likelihood, I mean, it's almost universally accepted that they were not there in Bethlehem during the birth of Jesus, but came maybe 2 years later. A couple of reasons for that is we read this account in Matthew chapter 2. The Greek word that's used to describe child is not infant. It talks more about a toddler, someone who a child who is 2-3 years old at least. And then also when Herod, by the way, Herod, we've talked about him, he's just Mr. Paranoia. I mean, when he hears about a new king being born, he just goes berserk. And so he tries to exterminate in Bethlehem all the children that were born within this 2-year period. And so that's kind of an indication that the wise men saw this star or heard this news within that time period. And so, again, sorry to destroy all those notions that we have. But anyway, back to the story in Matthew chapter 2. So the Magi, they come to Jerusalem, they come to King Herod, and they say, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." All right, the star. I mean, we wonder about the star. We sing about the star. We have a little nativity scene out here, and we've got a big star, and we've got little stars out there. What is the star? If you know what the star is, then let me know. Because I don't know what the star is. There are three possibilities. One, some people believe that this is an actual astronomical event that took place about that time, 4 BC, 7 BC. And again, the birth of Christ, you know, it's not at 1 BC, it's not 0 BC. Whoever made the calendar messed up. They were like 4, 5, 6, 7 years off. And so Jesus was actually born before Christ. And he was like born 4, 5, 6, 7 BC. Don't know exactly. But around that time, shortly before the AD era, as we know it, there were some interesting astronomical events that took place. There is a Chinese account of a conjunction of planets, and when the planets all line up, sometimes that produces a bright star-looking figure up in the heavens. There's also an account from antiquity about a supernova, a star that is exploding that would give off a great deal of life. And so some people think that this was an astronomical event that the Magi had interpreted as something special happening in the heavens. They know about the Old Testament scriptures. They're thinking, hey, we need to honor this new king. Some people think it's a supernatural phenomenon. Hey, if God could create all the stars, he could create one for this night, couldn't he? And that God just created some special star, no explanation of it whatsoever, just a supernatural event that the Magi saw. Some people think that the star is in reference to an angel, that the Magi were being guided by an angelic being. In the Old Testament, sometimes angels are likened to stars. We don't know. We don't know exactly what this is. But they see this star, and they come to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. Verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2. King Herod heard this. He was disturbed. Didn't take much to disturb Herod as you read through history. And all Jerusalem with him. And so all of the people who were in charge, they're all worried about this. This was a threat to their power. This was a threat to their authority and their livelihood in Jerusalem. So he called all the peoples, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and they asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod was king of the Jews, but he was more concerned about being king than being a Jew. I mean, he had some Jewish blood. He wasn't even full-blood Jewish person. Credit to Herod for rebuilding the temple and expanding that and making it into the temple that we read about in the New Testament. But for the most part, he didn't really care about being king of the Jews. He just wanted to be a king. And so his ignorance is revealed here. He doesn't even know the Old Testament law. So he gets some people together and they say, hey, it's in Bethlehem in Judea. The prophet wrote this. This is from the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so the chief priests know that Bethlehem is going to be the place. Of course, Bethlehem already has significance, birthplace of their greatest king, King David. All right, verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. So he's trying to make these calculations because, of course, he has it in mind that he wants to eliminate any threat to the throne. And so he sends them to Bethlehem and says, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, I don't know why I'm making this Herod voice, but he's trying to come off as someone who is very interested in discovering who this king is so that he can join them in worshiping and honoring this king. So where was I? Verse 8. Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. So after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them. Again, a mysterious star, until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, this could have been adjacent to where Jesus was born. This could have been the house or close to where Jesus was born. But again, we don't know if this is where Jesus was actually, the exact location where Jesus was born. Bethlehem wasn't a big city, so it wasn't far from where Jesus was born. Certainly, we can come to that conclusion. All right, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child, and that's that Greek word that means someone older than an infant, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This wasn't uncommon for dignitaries from one nation to bring gifts to dignitaries of another nation. We read about that in the Old Testament. And you want to be on good terms with the kings that are around you. You want to be friends with them. And so they give gifts. Even in our world today, when our president visits another country, it seems like it's customary that he gets a gift from that dignitary. When dignitaries visit the United States, usually there's a gift that is exchanged in recognition of their office. So the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of these are things that Mary and Joseph undoubtedly could never afford. I mean, this is way above their pay grade, so to speak. Some people see these three gifts as symbolic of who Jesus is. The gold representing the king, frankincense was an incense that was used in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies, and so Jesus being an incense or a sacrifice to God, maybe looking forward to that. Myrrh was also an incense, but it also could be used as a balm that was used in embalming dead bodies. It's used when we read about the death of Jesus. This is referred to. And so some people see the myrrh representing the death of Jesus Christ. Interesting speculation. Scripture never elaborates on these three gifts. Scripture never elaborates on the fact either that this may have been able to provide Mary and Joseph with kind of a trust fund for Jesus as he was growing up. Indications in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Mary and Joseph probably were not well off, and so this may have been able to provide for them. So they bring these gifts, and they had been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and so they return to their country by another route. And so Herod's plan is foiled, and of course Herod, after this, as you continue reading in Matthew chapter 2, we have what's called the slaughter of the innocents, where Herod eventually finds out that Bethlehem is where the new king has been born. And so in that tragic event, not unlikely for Herod to do this. There's no other extra-biblical account of what happened in Bethlehem here, but Herod had already killed his wife, he had killed his sons. He, as I said, he is the prototype of paranoia. And so the fact that he carried out this massacre of the innocents, the slaughter of the innocents, is certainly within the character of Herod. Interestingly, Herod's not going to live much longer. He's going to die shortly after this account, and so he's never going to actually have an interaction with Jesus. The Herod that Jesus interacts with during the Passion Week is a son or a grandson. I'd have to re-research that. Is an ancestor, is a follower of this Herod. This one's known as Herod the Great. I say all of this, we look at the story, going back to our Advent calendar and just this emphasis that this birth of Jesus affected people, even early on, that were hundreds of miles away. And just to remind us that this is an event not just for us, not just for Texoma, not just for the Bible Belt, not just for America, but this is for the entire world. And so one of the things we want to do here at Park Avenue is to join in on that effort. We want the world to know. It's our responsibility, it's our privilege to recognize that and participate in that. And so let me just remind you of the few of the mission efforts, the global efforts that we are involved in. Eastern European Missions, which takes the Bible and biblical literature and brings it to nations that don't know as much about Jesus as we know. And so we help support them. We've had people go to Togo, West Africa. Raise your hand if you've been to Togo. Raise your hand. We have sent groups over there to work with the people who are telling people about Jesus in Togo. We have a mission point in Monterrey, Mexico, where we help support a minister down there in a church that is working to spread the gospel there. Just this past year, we have partnered with a family in Colombia in South America, helping them as they promote this global news. We're involved with the Hollands, Jeff and Brenda Holland, who work with Pioneer Bible, a Bible translating ministry. Operation Christmas, how many of us took home one of those Christmas boxes that are going to be sent to places outside of the United States to let people know about the story of Jesus. And as we go into 2022, as we're forming the budget, we're looking into new works that we can partner with in order to be involved in this. Let me also remind you, coming up in 2022, our grace offering. For those of you that are new to Park Avenue, there's one Sunday in the year where we dedicate our entire contribution to these mission efforts and the outreach efforts of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Last several years, we've been doing it on Easter Sunday. This year, it's April 17th. And so let me remind you to be preparing financially and in your prayers for our grace offering on April 17th. And I hope you have one of those cans that you're putting your coins in. And if you have kids at home, every time you put a coin in there, tell them about this message of Jesus. It's a global message we want people around the world to know. Parents, do things like this with your kids when they're old enough. Send them away. Send them on a mission trip. We've been so blessed. All of our kids have been able to experience the world outside of the United States. And the Park Avenue Church of Christ, every time that one of my children, has asked for financial assistance to go on a mission trip, our mission committee has said, you got it. We're going to help you out. And so when your kids get old enough, or if they're old enough now, and they say, hey, we want to go to the Ukraine to spread the gospel, don't say, oh, well, you'll probably feel that way at first. That's the initial reaction. But then celebrate that they have caught on to this idea that the gospel is not just for this area, but it's for the world. And I can guarantee you, well, I'm going to guarantee you that if you come to the church, we're going to find a way to help you financially meet that need. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3 in this story. What is really sad about this story, it's a beautiful story, of course, the Magi, but what's really sad about the story is King Herod's reaction. He was disturbed in all Jerusalem with him. You see, Bethlehem was only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. 6 miles away. And even in the New Testament world, 6 miles was not far. I mean, people were not unaccustomed to making that type of journey. Of course, 6 miles to us is nothing. But even back then, 6 miles was not far away. And here is Herod, 6 miles away from Jesus. Never able to meet him. Never able to recognize who Jesus Christ actually is. You know, sometimes proximity may lead to apathy. And I'm thinking this can be true for me as well. And I'm thinking, as I preach to a bunch of Christians who have heard this story over and over and over again, this could happen to us as well. In fact, every Christmas, how can I put a new spin on this? You know, how can I preach a Christmas sermon? How can I make it more interesting? Or what other angle can I find in preaching Christmas? You know, I've come to the conclusion, this story is good enough. It can stand on its own. We could tell this story year after year after year, week after week after week. And this story is so powerful, this story is so amazing that it should never lose its power. I mean, at Christmas time, who among us watch the same Christmas movies year after year after year? You know, and we end up, we're crying over these Christmas movies. If we can be so devoted and touched by traditions like that, then shouldn't we be moved by this Christmas story? And so today, let me just encourage you to never let this story get old. Never let this story get old. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ, became a baby and appeared on earth in Bethlehem to save me, to save you, and to save the entire world. Herod didn't know that. But wise men, magi from 900 miles away, knew it. So I don't have a new spin on this story, so I'm just going to read it to you. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." For God so loved the world. It's a beautiful, beautiful story that has changed our lives and has changed millions of lives throughout history. Let's never forget. Let's stand up and let's sing.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Thank you, Todd.
Oh, thank you, Todd. You were in the wrong place. Thank you, Todd, for the lesson this morning and focusing our thoughts on the birth of Christ Jesus and what it means to us. And it's just an amazing story, like you said, for God so loved the world. Thank you, Zach. Thank you. Where'd he go? There he is. Thank you, Matt, for your participation this morning. In your worship service. Thank you all, and thank you online for your participation in our worship service this morning. But I want to hit fast forward now. We're talking about Christmas. I want to talk about New Year's for a second. Everybody has their tradition of a New Year's resolution. I want you to start thinking about your New Year's resolution this next year and how you can be more effective at spreading God's word. How you can become more involved in our fellowship here. I would just challenge you to be thinking about that over the next coming couple of weeks so that when it's that time, you're ready to make that commitment. So, let us pray. God, we thank you for the opportunities you give to us each and every day. We thank you for the ability for us to